A lady in Australia started collecting beer bottles for charity. In a newspaper article of an Australian newspaper, a reporter said, quote, after collecting more than 300,000 beer bottles for charity in the past 10 years, Mrs., and the copy of the article I have leaves out her name, just calls her AF, age 72 of Neutral Bay, is retiring. She has been collecting from 1,000 to 1,500 bottles a week, which she puts in sacks and sells at about the equivalent of 25 cents a bag. She has raised almost $4,000 in this way for charity. She also collects waste paper for hospitals. Now I'll have a bit of time to relax, she said. I've tried to build a ladder to heaven. End of quote. Now it seems to me that many Americans think like that little lady in Australia. They think that in order to get to heaven, what you have to do is make your own ladder. That by your effort, by your works of some sort, you put together a ladder that will enable you to make it to heaven. So when people who think like that, and most people in the United States do, hear a message that says you can't get to heaven that way, they're a bit taken back. And when you tell them that all you can possibly do is trust in Jesus Christ, well, frankly, they get a bit skeptical. And I have had them say to me, you're going to have to prove that. I don't believe it is that easy. What then is the proof that salvation is by faith and not by works? How would you prove that? Well, that's the problem that Paul grapples with in the book of Romans, chapter 4. So may I invite your attention to Romans chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. I might remind you that in the book of Romans, that Paul has demonstrated that all are sinners. We're all unrighteous. We're all ungodly. He has then shown that Jesus Christ died in our place to pay for our sin, and that justification is by faith, meaning that we are declared righteous. Now, that's a very important point. I've said that several times, but it needs to be said again. If you're going to understand the book of Romans, you must understand the little word justification. It means to be declared righteous. Now, this is an incredible, profound truth. Here I am, on one hand, unrighteous before God. I'm a sinner. I've broken His law. Jesus Christ comes and dies for me, pays for my sin. I trust in Christ, and then God pronounces me righteous, just as if I had never sinned. Only it's even more than that. It isn't just that He takes the sin away and pronounces me clean. It's that He goes one step further and pronounces me righteous. And I got all that righteousness simply by faith. Now, all of that has been established in the first three chapters of the book of Romans. As we come to chapter 4, the question is, how do you know that? I mean, you're going to stake your eternal destiny? You're going to stake getting to heaven on the simple and single act of trusting in Jesus Christ? Then you best know what you're doing. You best prove that proposition. So Paul offers in the first 16 verses of chapter 4 the proof that justification is by faith. The proof that getting to heaven is by faith and not by works. So with that in mind, look at verse 1. He says, what then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something of which to boast, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. just as David also described the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was uncircumcised or circumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they were uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also, and the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise of no effect. Because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. That sounds like a long, complicated passage of Scripture. Actually, what is being taught here is relatively very simple. The first thing that Paul establishes is that the Old Testament proves that justification is by faith and, key word, not by works. In the first 8 verses, that's his simple point. That the proof is the Old Testament itself. And what the Old Testament proves is that salvation or justification or getting to heaven is by faith and not by works. Now let me show you how he does that. He actually goes to the Old Testament and he uses 2 men as an illustration. The first is Abraham and the second is David. Let's take Abraham first. He says in verse 1, "What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh?" Now, the little word, according to the flesh, means what did he discover in terms of his own effort? The little phrase, according to the flesh, in this passage, as is evident from what follows, means according to his own labor. When he tried to work his way to God, what did he find? That's the question. Answer, verse 2. "For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something of which to boast, but not before God." Now let's suppose that Abraham were a good Joe. I mean, you know, proverbially, he helped little old ladies across the street, and he paid his bills, and he didn't beat his wife. You know, that kind of a fellow. Well, he would have somewhere to boast. He could brag, and he could say, "You know, I'm not all bad. I don't beat my wife like this critter down the street, and I pay my bills on time." He could boast about that. And the statement in this verse is he would have every right to boast about that. But Paul says he couldn't do that before God. Because you see, we humans have this tendency to look at isolated external acts. We see that one little good deed and say, "Ah, he's a good person." But God looks at the total picture. God looks at the heart. God looks at motives, and God concludes, there's none righteous, no, not one. So we brag and boast, "I never murdered anybody." And Jesus said, but if you hated anybody in your heart, why, that's murder in seed form. So you may be able to boast before men, I never actually killed anybody. But when you stand before God, you know as well as I do, none of us are going to pass that test. We're all guilty. So, he is saying, what did Abraham find in terms of his own works? Could he make it before God? Absolutely not. Well, then what did he have? Well, look at verse 3. For the Scripture says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, that's a quotation from Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. The Bible just very clearly says, Abraham believed God, and God put to his account righteousness. So, the point Paul is making in these opening verses is that Abraham didn't get declared righteous because he did a bunch of righteous works. He was declared righteous because he had faith. And the Old Testament says that. Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. Abraham believed God, and God put it to his account. He gave him righteousness. He put it to his account. And by the way, accounted is an accounting term. Means just like you reckon in a set of books. God wrote down in Abraham's book, he's righteous because he trusted me. God gave it to him. So, the proof that salvation or justification is by faith is the Scripture. It's the Old Testament. And the Old Testament demonstrates that Abraham, for example, was not justified before God by works. He was justified before God by faith. Now, from that verse in Genesis 15, 6, Paul draws two conclusions concerning Abraham. The first is in verse 4. He says, now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. Now, his point is simply that if God gave Abraham righteousness, then that just means ipso facto, Abraham didn't work for it. You know? Let me put it like this. Let's suppose that I worked all week digging a ditch for you. And at the end of the week, you looked at me and said, I tell you what I'm going to do. Since you are such a nice guy, I'm going to give you a gift. And I'd say, gift? Gift? Phooey? I dug this ditch all week. You owe me wages. Right? Now, what Paul is arguing is, you don't give a gift to somebody who works for it. So if God gave it to him, then it wasn't by works. Because when you work, you get a debt. It wasn't by a debt. It was by a gift. It was gratuitous. It was grace. So one of the things he argues is if the Bible says Abraham believed and got righteousness, then that eliminates works. There's a second conclusion he draws from this, and that's in verse 5. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now look, we're back to the idea. God gives you this when you trust him. He gives you heaven when you trust him. It's a gift. Well, if that's the case, then I don't have to work for it, right? Good thinking. And secondly, an ungodly person could get it. You know? If you get righteousness as a gift by faith, then who you are, what you've done or not done, is totally immaterial. God just gives it to you, and your character isn't the issue. So, what Paul is arguing is that one verse in Genesis 15:6 proves that salvation is by faith and not by works. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So, the proof is the Scriptures themselves. Many, many years ago, about 1100 AD, there was a man named Ansel. And he was the Archbishop of Canterbury in England. And he wrote a little booklet to comfort dying people. And in it, he said this. He said, come then, while life remains in you. In Christ's death, place your whole trust. Let his sacrifice alone cover your sins. Then, when you stand for judgment, say, Lord, between your wrath and me, I plead the death of Jesus Christ. I put it between my sins and you. His merits I offer for those which I ought to have, but have not. End of quote. Now that says it all beautifully. I have no merit. I have only ungodliness. But I have faith. And based on faith in Jesus Christ, who died for me, God gives as a gift heaven. So, his proof is the Old Testament, and more specifically, Abraham. But there's a second illustration from the Old Testament, and that is David. In verses 6 through 8, he uses David as an illustration of the proposition that justification is by faith and not by works. He says, just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. And then he quotes Psalm 32. Now let me explain a couple of things right here. First of all, the case of Abraham illustrates the fact of justification. The case of David illustrates the experience. He says the blessedness of the forgiveness of sins. A Greek word translated blessed means happy. So now we're going to talk about the joy and the bliss and the happiness of knowing that your sins are forgiven. This particular word, translated happy, was used by Aristotle of the gods, or those closest to the gods. That is the greatest bliss in life, the greatest happiness, the greatest joy is knowing that your sins are forgiven. David wrote about that in Psalm 32, which is quoted here in verses 7 and 8. But before we look at those verses, let me tell you about David. Most of you know about David, but just in case some of you don't. David was king in Israel. Let me tell you what David did. David committed adultery. David committed murder to cover up his adultery. Real nice guy, this David fella, you know? Now, you may look at Abraham and say he didn't beat his wife and he paid his bills. You look at David. Let me tell you about this scoundrel. He committed a murder and adultery. So Paul is deliberately choosing David because this fella was an ungodly man. And yet, according to Psalm 32, he cast himself on the mercy of God and God forgave him. And as a result of that, he penned Psalm 32, which is quoted in verses 7 and 8. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven. Now you got to understand the background. Those lawless deeds were adultery and murder. And beyond that, lying and covetousness and everything else. And whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. So David is saying, God forgave me. And oh, the joy, the blessedness, the bliss of knowing that my sins are forgiven. One hymn writer said it like this. My sins, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul. It is well, it is well, it is well with my soul. David could say, I am a wretch, but I trusted in the living God, and he forgave me. He didn't impute my sin to me, and oh, the blessed thought, it is well with my soul. And Paul says, aha, he didn't do that by living right. I mean, the only work he had was a wicked work. He did that by faith. And by faith, God declared David righteous. Now, in these first 8 verses, all Paul is doing is demonstrating that the Old Testament is the proof. I started out saying salvation or justification is by faith. What is the proof of that? And the answer is the Scripture. The Scripture, the Old Testament Scripture, is proof that justification is by faith and not by works. Now, to understand what happens next in this passage, you're going to have to transport yourself from the 20th century to the 1st century for just a second. And you're going to have to remember that the people who received the Old Testament, the Jews, would have said, yeah, God forgives sin. They believed that. But the Jews of the 1st century believed that God did that to people who had experienced the rite, R-I-T-E, of circumcision. So what Paul has done in the first 8 verses is prove that justification is by faith, not by works. Now what he's going to do next is prove that justification is by faith, not by circumcision. And he does that in verses 9 to 12. He is still demonstrating that the Old Testament proves that justification is by faith. But all he's done so far is talk about works. Now beginning in verse 9, he's going to talk about circumcision. He begins by saying, does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. Now let me explain. He's got to bring this up. It doesn't mean a whole lot to us, but it meant a great deal to the people in the first century because many of them were Jews, and they believed that God only gave this forgiveness to people who had gone through this ritual of circumcision. So he says, now, is it only the circumcised that get this? Now, he's just quoted Psalm 32. Well, Psalm 32 is David's testimony of his forgiveness. But you see, David had been circumcised as a small child. They did this at 8 days old. Like we dedicate babies, they went through the ritual of circumcision. Age, 8 days. So just because the Psalms say that David was forgiven, doesn't mean that the uncircumcised could get this. And so the Jews would come along and they'd say, ah, but you got to be circumcised. Well, Paul, how do you answer that? Well, here's the way he does it. Look at verse 9. For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. Now, he started out using Abraham. And now he's going to go back to Abraham to talk about circumcision. Verse 10. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? And then he answers his own question. Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. Aha! Remember a moment ago I told you that Paul quoted Genesis 15. 6. In Genesis 15, 6, it says, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. That took place when Abraham was 85 years old. But if you keep reading the book of Genesis, you'll get to chapter 17, about verse 10 and following, and you will discover that it was not until later that he got circumcised. That took place when he was 99 years old. So 14 years after it says he had faith, he got circumcised. So Paul says, okay, you want to drag into discussion of circumcision? I'll talk to you about circumcision. Look at Abraham. Did he get declared righteous when he was circumcised or when he was uncircumcised? Answer, when he was uncircumcised. 14 years before he got circumcised. Now you talk about refuting an argument. I mean, that just demolishes that. Then his point is that the Scripture proves that salvation is by faith apart from circumcision. Matter of fact, he goes on in this passage to argue that God deliberately put a gap between the time when Abraham believed and Abraham was circumcised. He says in verse 11, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had while still uncircumcised, that. And now he's going to give us the reason all this happened. That he might be the father of all those who believe. Though they were uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. And the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but also who walk in the steps of faith which our father Abraham had, which he was still uncircumcised. Now, if all that sounds very complicated, those verses are simply saying this. Abraham, God allowed Abraham to do this so that he might be a twofold father. So that he could be the father of all those who are uncircumcised and trust in him. And though so he could be the father of all those who are circumcised, and he adds, who trust in him. But the point is that salvation is by faith, not by circumcision. Now, this illustration just turns on their ear, the Judaizers of the first century. You see, they said that in order to get to heaven, the Gentiles had to become a Jew. Paul's saying, you got it wrong. The Jews have to go in through the Gentile gate, which is through faith apart from circumcision. Now, the problem with this is we don't grapple with circumcision. But let me tell you what I think is a modern parallel. I mean a very good parallel to this. I think it's baptism. We know that the New Testament teaches that you ought to be baptized. Amazingly, the Gallup poll reveals that most people in the United States have been baptized into some kind of a church. So we grow up in this country thinking, you know, I'm a member of some kind of church, and most people in this country are. And I got a crack at heaven. I've been baptized. Matter of fact, my father was from Greece, and I joined the Greek Orthodox Church, and I was christened in the Greek Orthodox Church. Matter of fact, they practiced triune immersion. As a little bitty baby, I was dipped 3 times in a bucket of water. And when I became a teenager, my girlfriend wanted me to go to church, and I went to church, and she wanted me to go join this thing, and I joined this thing, and it was a Baptist church, and they dipped me in another tank of water. So a couple of years later, when some preacher looked me in the face and said, if you died right now, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? I said, well, I think so. And he said, why do you think so? Man, I had been dipped 4 times. You understand? I got this thing covered. I'm a member of 2 churches, and I've been immersed. I mean, dipped into stuff 4 times. Didn't faze him. He was totally unimpressed. It was then that he informed me in short order that salvation is by faith and not by circumcision, not by any rite or ritual. It is solely by trusting in Jesus Christ. It was that night that I trusted in Jesus Christ. It was a Tuesday night, and I discovered the blessedness of the forgiveness of sin. Now, that's what David is saying. The Scripture is the proof that salvation is by faith and not by works or circumcision, or we would say baptism. Now, one other little item, and that is, now that he's brought up circumcision, he goes one step further and says, let me tell you, the Old Testament not only proves that salvation is by faith and not by works and not by circumcision, it also demonstrates that it's not by keeping the law either. He does that beginning in verse 13 and going through verse 16. He says, for the promise that we would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law. Now, if you don't mind marking in your Bible, I would suggest you just circle that word, through the law. Matter of fact, back up in the first part of the chapter, he says, according to the flesh, and verse 2, by works. You might just underline or circle the little phrase, by works.
And then in verse 9, he introduces the subject of circumcision. And now in verse 13, he introduces the concept of doing it through keeping the law, like keeping the Ten Commandments or keeping the Saturday as the Sabbath day or going through some of the other Old Testament feasts and festivals, the keeping of the law. And what he is going to prove now is that the Old Testament demonstrates that salvation is by faith and not through the keeping of the law. And again, his illustration is Abraham. He says, for the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to him or his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Now, the little phrase, an heir of the world, is a little bit of a problem. There are four main interpretations of it. One is that it means he would inherit the land of Canaan, or that he would have a son, or that all the nations of the world would be blessed. But I think the best interpretation, the only one that satisfies the words he chose to use, is that Abraham would be the heir of the world. And I believe that the Old Testament teaches that God promised Abraham the earth. And when Jesus Christ comes back, Abraham is going to get it. I think that is a very critical doctrine in order to understand the Old Testament. There are some Christians that don't even understand that, and consequently, they don't understand properly the Old Testament. But this is one indication, and there are many, it's all over the place, that God meant to give the literal land to the Jew and him become the heir of the whole world. But his point is that that was all by faith. So Abraham didn't go keep the law. Why, the law didn't come until hundreds of years later. All Abraham did was believe, and he became an heir of the world. He inherited the earth. So he continues and he says in verse 14, explaining, for if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise of no effect. He says, look, if Abraham had to get this through the law, well, that would just absolutely abrogate faith. And worse yet, it would make the promise of no effect. God promised Abraham this. He said he was going to give it to him. But if Abraham had to go keep the law, it would make that promise of no effect. And it gets worse. He says, because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. Now, the word transgression is key here. It means to step over the mark. You can sin without law, but you got to have law for there to be a transgression. That is, you got to have a mark somewhere. Transgression is the boundary, and when you step over the boundary, you have trespassed. You have transgressed. And so he says, you see, that's what law does for you. It puts down a mark, puts down a boundary, and you step over it, and a wrath comes. So you're going to live by law? Let me tell you what's going to happen. Faith isn't going to do you any good. The promise isn't going to be fulfilled. And, well, you're going to inherit wrath instead of the earth. That's what you're going to get. So don't try this business about I'm going to keep the law. In the first place, you can't do it. In the second place, what that's going to get you is a whole bunch of wrath and not the promise of God. So his conclusion is verse 16, therefore, it is a faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, that is the Jews, but to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. The conclusion is very simple. Look at verse 16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be of grace. Grace means favor. It's gratuitous. It's a gift. So God designed this system of faith, for by grace are you saved through faith. And it's by faith on our part so that it can be by grace on his part. So the conclusion is Salvation or justification, getting to heaven, any way you wish to express it, is by faith. It is not by works, verses 1 through 8. It is not by circumcision, verses 9 through 12. It is not by keeping the law, verses 13 through 16. As the old hymn said, "Do this and live, the law demands. But give me neither feet nor hands. A better word is grace doth bring. It bids me fly, but gives me wings." The law says do, and you don't have any feet to do with. And grace says fly. And God, by His grace, gives you the wings to do it. But you see, the real point of this passage is not just that justification is by faith. He established that in the end of chapter 3. The real point of this passage is the Old Testament proves that justification is by faith. So I started out saying, prove it. Show me. What's the proof? And the answer is the Scripture. Let me conclude by saying two things. Number one, you cannot do anything in order to be right with God. You cannot perform good works. You cannot perform religious rituals. You cannot perform moral acts. You cannot do anything to get to heaven. I began by telling you of a lady who was collecting beer bottles to give them to charity. Now, that's a good idea. I'm not opposed to that at all. I'm just here to tell you it won't do you any good before God. And that's the point Paul is making. If you do good things like that, you have whereof to boast. She had every right to boast that she helped the poor. That's great. But don't do that before God, because He knows your heart and He knows my heart and He knows we're all wicked and we're all sinners. So don't try to pull that stuff on God. It ain't going to work. Well, that's what we try to do, isn't it? We try to build a ladder to heaven. A Sunday school teacher was once teaching a small group of children back in the days when they had flannel graph. That was before computers. Put up a little blue piece of paper, and that was representing heaven, and then he put up a piece of green paper to represent the earth and took out another piece that looked like a ladder and said, "This represents good works. Can this get you to heaven?" And he stuck it on the green and it didn't quite make it to the top. And he pulled out another ladder and said, "This represents getting baptized. Will that get you to heaven?" And it fell short. And he pulled out another and said, "This is church membership. Will this help?" And it came shy. Little five-year-old boy raised his hand and said, "Teacher, I know how you can do it. If you put those ladders on top of each other." Isn't that what we try and do? Now, that may look good on a flannel graph board. The only problem with it just don't work that way. You might get them to make it to the blue patch on a flannel graph board. You'll never make it work before God. Never. One other little point, which is the point of this passage. God gives you heaven when you trust in Jesus Christ. And the proof of that is He wrote a book. It's called the Bible. I've read you the passage tonight. There are many, 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 many more. Starts in Genesis. If you can't handle that, go read the Gospel of John. Now hear me. Please hear me. I'm sure many of you here tonight have done this, but I'm equally certain that there are probably some in a crowd this size that hadn't. So hear me. Hear me. Hear me. If you don't know for certain that you're going to heaven, hear me. What you need to do is come before God and say, "God, I'm a sinner. I admit that. But I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe He died for me. I believe He rose from the dead. And I want to trust Jesus Christ to get me to heaven right now." And I say to you on the authority of this book we call the Bible, God will give you heaven right now if you'll trust Him. Say, man, that is an outlandish offer. What's the string? What's the catch? There is no catch. It's a gift. In a few chapters, we're going to bump into a verse that says, the gift of God is eternal life. It's a gift. It's free. All you have to do is be willing to say, I'm a sinner and I don't deserve it. I'll take it anyway. You got it. And I say to you, the proof is the book. That's the proof. That's the proof. A little boy went to visit his aunt on the farm. She was out in the barn plucking the feathers out of a chicken. And this little boy went in to see her. And while she was cleaning this chicken, he said to her, why is it that roosters don't lay eggs? And she said, ah, but roosters do lay eggs. He said, they do? She said, yeah, you run in the kitchen and get me the pan, and when you come back, I'll show you. So he ran off to the kitchen and got the pan to put the rooster in, and when he got back to the barn, she had her hand inside this rooster. And as he came through the door, she pulled it out, and lo and behold, there was a blood-stained real egg. His eyes got real big. He grabbed this egg after she cleaned it and ran to the barnyard and said, Uncle, Uncle, look, roosters do lay eggs. Well, that night after dinner, he was reading a little book, and the book said, the male of the species, the rooster, does not lay eggs. And he went over to his aunt, and he said, Aunt Bertha? That was her name. Right here in the book, it says, roosters don't lay eggs. Now, am I supposed to believe what you told me? Am I supposed to believe what I saw? The book says. The book says. And Aunt Bertha had to say, well, I was sort of pulling your leg this afternoon. Roosters don't lay eggs. You know how you found out the truth? You know how you proved it? The book. Now, let me tell you, don't take my word for this. No skin off my nose. Okay? Here it is. Go home, read it for yourself. The book says, for by grace are you saved through faith. The proof is the book. Let's pray. I'm going to pray in a moment and we're going to be dismissed. But before I do, I'm going to invite you to pray. Especially if you've never settled this matter. Maybe you've never prayed before, or been a long time. And this is the question. Do you know for certain that if you were to die tonight, you'd go to heaven? If your answer to that is no, I'm not sure I know, then I'm going to invite you to pray. Now, you can use your own words. You don't have to pray out loud. I'd like to invite you not to. Simply in your heart, right there where you're sitting, pray. And this is what you need to say, or something like this. God, I admit to you I've sinned. Go ahead. You don't have to list them all. Just admit that you've sinned. And then say, I believe Jesus Christ died for my sin. And I want to trust Him as my Savior. Right now. I'm going to ask you to do one thing only. I'm going to pray, and we're going to be dismissed. How many of you would say to me, Pastor, I just prayed, and I told God I wanted to trust Jesus Christ. Would you just slip your hand up and then slip it right back down? Okay? Thank you. Anybody else? Several. Anybody else? Say, Pastor, I did it. I prayed and I told God I wanted to trust Christ. Anybody else? If you have any questions about anything I've said, please do not hesitate to come see me. I'll do my best to answer any question you have. Father, thank you. Thank you for sending your Son, and thank you for saving us. Because, Lord, we know that we simply cannot get to heaven on our own merit. Thank you for the revelation in your word that assures us, however, that we can get there, not because of our merit, but because of his. And I thank you for these that have indicated tonight they've trusted you. And I pray that they would have the assurance of that, and they would grow in the grace and in the knowledge of your Son. In whose name I pray, amen.